So through this series, incredible series, we've talked about different things like serving, evangelism, and today we're going to talk about discipleship. All three of those are super vital to being a believer. None is any more important than the other. They all go hand in hand and they work together to build the kingdom. Now, serving is how you pour into someone else, you know, either your fellow believer or your community. Evangelism is how you share Jesus, as Ethan spoke about so well last week. And discipleship is the growth of becoming, following Jesus, but becoming more like Jesus with each step. And everybody is called to all three of these things. You are the church, so you are called to evangelize, you're called to disciple and make disciples, you're also called to serve. You're not absolved from any of those. Now, the ministry that you're in or the passion you have may lean heavier to one or the other. I mean, I look at ministries in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul, he was called to Gentiles, so he was called to go out and preach the gospel. He planted churches. He still served his fellow man. And then you look at people like Peter, who was head of the local church, so he dealt strictly with certain kind of people. Now, both of them could share the gospel pretty darn well, right? They're really relevant, you know, really good about it. And they both could serve others really well. So just because your ministry or your calling or you have a passion for one a little heavier, it doesn't mean that you can't do the other two. Okay? You're called to all three. And I think what's so important about being a body and how we're all different parts is that some people are stronger in other aspects. And I feel like we need to do a better job of challenging each other where we're lacking. Loved Ethan's message last week. Got all in my bubble, pointed my bubble out, got down off the stage, got all in my bubble. You better be glad there's no steps, because I would probably be getting your bubble right now. Ooh, here we go. I was going to jump down, but nobody wants to see me try to roll back up. So if you were here last week, or a bit more than last week, you saw Ethan get all in my space, right? And then I just want to say, when you popped the title up there and it was passion over personality, I was highly offended. I was highly offended. Introverts do not like being called out by extroverts about personality stuff. But anyway, no, it was so good though. I was super challenged last week. Holy Spirit was just all, it was in my stomach, just knotting me up. You know, he's like, hey, this is for you. Hey, this is for you. And it's so good. And I think we need to do more of that. You know, he's super good at evangelism, but he's not absolved from discipleship and vice versa. You know, I may be good at talking to believers. You know, if my circle primarily is believers, I still should be able to go into the lost and share Jesus because I love Jesus. He is the reason I am who I am, and I'm where I'm at. I love what you said last week, Ethan, about if you love something, you will evangelize for it. So simple, but so profound. And, you know, you did the whole thing. It was pretty funny about the phone and the eyeshadow palette. Not sure how you got so good about eyeshadow palettes, but that's so true. And that really spoke to me because, and I'm just going to share a little bit about my journey. I grew up in the church, but you know, I am pretty introverted. And so I made Christianity my comfort zone. And we all know if you are a true believer, you're not meant to have comfort zones like that. I surrounded myself with pretty much believers only. I didn't even associate with non-believers for the most part. I made a pretty big like spectacle about, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to rated R movies, and I didn't associate with people that did. I made this declaration that I'm a Christian just by doing external things like that. Things that didn't really matter, but I wasn't willing to share the gospel. I wasn't willing to open my mouth and actually share the love of Jesus and how he changed my life. So I made Christianity this comfort zone. You know, I would wear Christian t-shirts, sometimes even the cheesy ones. At one point, I even had a belt that had, like, on the buckle, it had the face of Jesus. It was like the hipster Jesus. I know. I'm telling you, if I had, I would have wore it today if I still had it. But I made statements saying, hey, I'm a Christian. But I wasn't willing to step out of my bubble to invite other people to know Jesus. You know? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now, we all know what circumcision is, right? I don't need to demonstrate or diagram or anything. We're good, right? We're good. That was a way back in the day, in ancient times. That's how the Jewish people knew which team you were playing for, right? So it would be the equivalent of wearing a Christian t-shirt, right? Kind of, no? Come on, just because we're in a high school doesn't mean you have to act like a high schooler. So Paul was calling out people that were saying, well, I'm circumcised, I'm a believer, and you're not. But all the while, they're not sharing Jesus with each other. So it would be like if I wore a Christian t-shirt every day for the rest of my life and never said a word about Jesus. I would say that no one would ever come to know Jesus just for my Christian t-shirt. I mean, prove me wrong, but I don't think anybody's ever come to know Jesus just from reading a Christian t-shirt. And for the most part, if you've ever seen Christian t-shirts, they're really geared toward other believers to understand them. So they're more like inside jokes for the church. And inside jokes are meant to be exclusive, right? So I was super challenged with Ethan's message, and I hope you were too, because we all should be evangelizing. And even if it's not our strong point, we should be leaning on people who know how to do it well and taking pointers, taking notes. We don't need to be so, like, it's not comparison, but when I look at him and I'm like, okay, he's good in this, I can glean from that. I can learn from that. And I should be able to swallow my pride and do that and not feel offended, you know? So we should be doing all three of these things, and we should be challenging each other in these things. Serving, evangelizing, and discipleship, they're qualities. They're not just qualities of believers, but they're stipulations. If we are mature believers in the Lord, we should be flourishing in all three of these areas. So today I'm going to hit on the last one, discipleship. Why does the word disciple seem to scare us sometimes? Or it's a little weird, you know? I think when we look at how today in society, they kind of make disciple as this, like, fanatical weirdo who is, like, taking vows of celibacy and doesn't have any connections, cut off everything from the world. And I get visions of, like, a monk in the mountains or something like that. I mean, even some of you today, when we're, you know, you probably heard we're talking about discipleship, you're looking around for the Kool-Aid bottles. You're like, well, if he's taking communion today, I'm out. I am not drinking the Kool-Aid. And, you know, Jesus didn't help with some of the things he said about being a disciple. Jesus was really good at, like, those shock and awe statements that make you, like, almost, like, drop your jaw. And if we look in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your old life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. That's kind of scary. I don't want to do that. I love my family. I don't want to live in isolation. I mean, there have been times where I'm just like, I hate people, but that's I'm not meant to live that way. It's a little introvert humor there. So, you know, Jesus didn't help the cause for discipleship by saying such things like that. But to really understand what being a disciple is, we first have to start with the meaning of the word disciple. Now, Jesus wasn't the first person on earth to have disciples. Disciples, you know, other rabbis had disciples in their teaching and things like that. So we look at the definition of disciple, and it's a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, a follower. And when I think of the word disciple, I think of words like discipline. So activity, exercise, or regimen that develops or improves a skill, training. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, right? I'm a pupil. I'm a follower who's training. That doesn't sound scary at all, right? Now, a pupil is a student, which implies that you are learning. And I would say as you learn a skill, when you move on to the next skill, the level of difficulty grows. If we look at just like the model in the public school, how you start off as a kindergartner and you learn basic skills, which are at times difficult for those kids at that age. But as they prove that they know that skill, then they graduate to the next step, which has an increased level of difficulty. So like as you learn, you grow. And then the next level is it doesn't get easier, it gets harder, right? You were never meant to be a kindergartner your whole life. You don't see even in the public schools, you don't see a kindergartner who's 6 years old and a kindergartner who's 46 years old. So why do we think that's acceptable in the church? If we are students of Jesus Christ, why do we think that's acceptable that we can just stay in one place? All disciples are believers, but not every believer is a disciple. I'll say that again. All disciples are believers, but not every believer is a disciple. Salvation is free to everyone who asks, right? Completely free. If I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, I've got the gift of salvation, period. A lot of times believers, they get that little ticket to heaven and they're done. You know, they get their keys to the kingdom and then they don't want to do anything else. They don't want to give up their life. Salvation is free, but being a disciple takes work, a lifetime of work. You never stop learning. And not only are you learning how to be a disciple, you're learning how to disciple other people along the way as well. A new Christian and someone who's been a believer for decades aren't supposed to have the same understanding of God's love. God's love is so deep and so vast, and the more you know him, the more you get to know him, the deeper you go into his love, and you discover different facets that you never even knew about. Baby Christians will still reap the benefits of salvation, but mature Christians will be living their best life, impacting the world around them, and encouraging others in the Lord. Babies focus on their own basic needs. Adults are contributors in the community. The bridge between the two is discipleship. So don't fight discipleship. Embrace it. Embrace it. If you are too busy fighting discipleship, you're a believer, but you don't really know what to do, you don't really know where to go, and it may not be your fault. It may not be there as a discipleship plan for you. But if you're fighting it, it can feel like your Christian life is like you're in a rut every day. Or you're in this hamster wheel, and then you start to feel like you have to earn something. So let's look at the scripture again in Luke, and it says, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. We're going to go over what Jesus means about being a disciple. There's three qualities that I'm going to talk about. So with that first scripture, I just want to say, Jesus speaks of community. He operates in community. He operates in relationships. So why would he be saying you need to forsake everybody? He's not, right? He's not calling you to isolation, but he is calling you to be willing to let go of those things or those people that may keep you from going where Jesus wants to take you. It's not isolating yourself, but it's a call to check your loyalties, okay? Because Jesus plus nothing is everything. So we start adding things to it, doesn't always work. Where do your loyalties lie? This scripture is less about isolation and cutting yourself off and disconnecting, and more about reviewing your attachments. You can enjoy earthly things. But you weren't meant for earthly attachments. And I think if we all look at our life, there are attachments in our life that are keeping us from going where Jesus is calling us to. And earlier I said there's going to be a stirring for the inactive to become active. And this is going to be a huge part of being able to step out to where he wants to take you next. An earthly attachment is unhealthy to your spirit man flourishing. So how do I know if I have an unhealthy earthly attachment? Well, does your mood change when you don't have it, when you don't have access to that attachment? Does not having that one thing disrupt your whole life, your day-to-day, if you're separated from it? Do you find yourself grumpy if you don't have something? Anthony DeMello said, if you look carefully, you see that there is one thing that causes unhappiness. The name of that thing is attachment. What is an attachment? An emotional state of clinging caused by the belief that without some particular thing or some person, you cannot be happy. We need to do a better job at scrutinizing our attachments. It's instantly, well, I'm just going to not have any kind of attachments. No, we live in the world, and we have to make disciples of the world. And he's not saying that it's not about family. Your ministry, first and foremost, is your family. So he's not going to say forsake your family. But you need to be willing, if Jesus says go this way and your family doesn't, who comes first? It's prioritizing, right? You can't have dual citizenship. You can't be attached to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. The next scripture I'm going to look at is in John chapter 8, verse 31. And it says, Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I just want to point out something first real quick in this scripture. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So at this point, he's only talking to believers. And it says, you are my disciples if. So that implies that you can be a believer and not a disciple. But it says, you remain faithful to me. If you remain faithful to my teachings, you are my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that makes sense, right? If he's the teacher, and I call myself a disciple, of course, I have to remain faithful to his teachings, right? But are you teachable? Are you teachable? How are you at being a student? Are you willing to learn, even if it hurts? If someone says something to you or points something out in you, as Ethan did so well last week in my whole life in Bubble, are you just turned off by it? Do you get mad? Do you get offended? Do you want to just be like, well, I'm just going to avoid him? He don't know. You got to be teachable. And the final scripture for that is, when you produce much fruit, you are truly my disciples. This brings great joy or great glory to my Father. That's in John 15. So that makes sense too, right? Bear fruit. When you go into the world, wherever that is, are you bearing fruit? The fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. When you go into the grocery store, when you go into your job, are you bringing love, peace, joy into the atmosphere where you walk? So to be a disciple, you have to have these qualities. Being a disciple means having these qualities. The first one is being detached from the world. And I put detached in quotations because it doesn't mean isolation, right? It doesn't mean you're cutting off everybody instantly, but it means you need to review your attachments and where your loyalties lie. Jesus comes first, period. The second thing is being teachable. Are you willing to learn? Are you dedicated to growth? We're going to stir some of that, the passion for growth today. You should have a desire for growth. Like, every day you should wake up and be like, I want to grow more today. You should have that. You should have that stirring in you. And then bearing fruit is the last quality of being a disciple. Are you carrying love everywhere you go? Are you bringing peace to every atmosphere? Those types of things. You know, fruit is what the world sees. It's our bloom, right? It's what is seen on the external. It's not a Jesus belt buckle. It's not a Christian t-shirt. It's my fruit hanging on my branches, right? That's how we impact the world. That's how you bring nourishment to a malnourished world. Now I'm going to talk about a couple of disciples and how their lives ended up quite differently. Pretty well-known disciples. I mean, there was only 12, so, I mean, obviously they're a little bit well-known. One was really famous, and one was more infamous, but I'm going to talk about Judas and Peter. Now, we know the stories of both of them, right? I mean, Judas betrayed Jesus, kissed him on the cheek, got his 30 pieces of silver. He is not in the Bible very much. Not a whole lot is said about Judas. Peter, however, I feel like Peter is in like every sermon illustration. He's like the pastor's kid of the disciples or something. Stefan knows what I'm talking about. But Peter wasn't afraid to try new things. Peter did the impossible, right? He walked on water. I'd love to be able to do that, right? Peter was dedicated to growth and community. Judas, you know, when Judas was given the opportunity to repent, he didn't do it. He remained silent. Jesus said at the table, he didn't say, "Judas will betray me." He said, "Someone will betray me." And Judas, I'd like to think that I would have been like, "It's me. I'm sorry, Lord. I just love money." You know, like, I feel like I would have handled that better. But Judas was in, he was with his boys. He was in community. But he didn't feel safe to be vulnerable like that and say, "I'm having a problem, Jesus. I don't understand this, Jesus. What can I do? How can I get it? I want to walk on water too. What do I need?" Right? They both were followers of Jesus. They both had full access to Jesus. They both were in the same community of believers. They did the day-to-day with each other. Right? The difference was discipleship. They were disciples, but Judas didn't know how to do it, chose not to do it, right? And we know the story. He betrayed Jesus and then ran into isolation. He ran from community into isolation, and it took his own life. We look at the story of Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times, ran away, but he ultimately came back to community, right? He was there when Jesus ascended after the resurrection. And still, Peter got it wrong. When I was studying the message this week, I read in Galatians, and Paul talks of confronting Peter later in the ministry, where Peter is the head of the church. And Paul was like, he references a point where he confronted him about how he was acting differently in front of his Gentile friends. But then when his Jewish friends comes up, he was acting another way. He was putting the belt buckle on, right? He the Christian t-shirt. You get this, right? Like, Paul called him out. So Peter made mistakes up until the end, right? But what was he doing when he made a mistake? What did he do when somebody called him out? He was dedicated to growth and dedicated to community. Discipleship was the difference. Both had two completely different views and reactions to the call of discipleship. They both studied under the same teacher, had full access to Jesus. They both betrayed Jesus, one for money, one to save his own skin. One didn't want to take the time to grow. He didn't want to put in the work. One realized the benefit of stepping out into the uncomfortable, even if that meant you made mistakes. You're working through your mistakes with your community. One ran away from Jesus when messing up. One ran away from community when messing up. One ran to community. And I just want to say, I don't know if Judas was an introvert. It doesn't really matter. But I want to talk to introverts right here because I get you. I get you. I understand the need or the feeling like you need to disconnect or isolate when something doesn't go your way. When someone calls you out, when something doesn't go quite, if you step out and you don't get the result that you're looking for, I used to run and hide. Right? We got to stop doing that. We got to start running toward community. Being an introvert is not about hiding. Okay? It only means that we we have to recharge differently than some people. So stop using it as an excuse. Passion over personality. The Lord has put you in a church where what Jesus did for you is delivered to you. You are part of a community that's steeped in knowing your identity in God. When you look in the mirror and see that you are a Jesus betrayer or a Jesus denier, and you're sorrowing over your sins, and you confess them, if you're in a community that's rich in discipleship, you will not hear that you must work it out yourself or see to it yourself. Making disciples is a process, so let's do life together. Let's do it together. I am super excited to make this next announcement. We got some big things on the horizon here at the River. There's always big things, right? But I want to talk to you about River Circles today. It's coming. It's coming. Cool little logo there. So what are circles? Circles, that's how we do small groups here at the River. We all know what small groups are, right? Pretty self-explanatory. But you get the chance to lead or be a part of a community of believers in doing whatever you want, wherever you want. We're really going to focus on this discipleship thing. We're going to get it right. Okay? And we need you guys. We need you guys. Let's be dedicated to growth, dedicated to discipleship. I love having the opportunity to pour into you, but I would much rather see your desire for growth be amplified. You don't need me for that. You know, I love each and every one of you, and I want to see you grow, you know, through your potential, and we can all be better followers of Jesus. I don't get it right. I don't get it right at all. Well, not at all. I get it right sometimes. But are we dedicated to growth? When we mess up, are we running to community? And that's what Circles is about. This is your dedicated group. And how it works is we're going to have semesters that run 3 months. So, because I know some of you are thinking, like, what if I don't like my group, you know? Hate people. Can I be a group of one? No. But you'd meet with your group like once every 1 to 2 weeks. But you would just, it's a group that you do life with, you know. And why circles? Why did we decide to use this pattern? Well, first and foremost, as your leadership team, we looked at Jesus's pattern of discipleship. You know, Jesus had a group of 12, you know, and he chose them. He went and handpicked them. And then he still had someone like Judas. Not everybody's going to get it, right? The goal is that people stay hungry for growth, but also have a chance to be vulnerable and an opportunity to be vulnerable. Because as we grow, and, you know, if we just have Sundays and Wednesdays, there's not always that safe place to be vulnerable and transparent, you know, with a group that will help you through something. So that's why this was designed. So we look to Jesus' pattern of discipleship. When I think of circles, I picture like a family around a dinner table. Now 12 people, my table wouldn't hold 12 people, but you know, around the living room. But a lot happens at a dinner table. A lot of emotions, right? I mean, one day you're like, there's a whole lot of laughter at the dinner table. And then the next day it could be, man, I had a really sucky day. Can we talk about it? That's why circles was created, okay? It's a close group to do life with. And if you need a scripture to back up why, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." It's a continual process. So even if you don't lead a group right now, as you grow, you may want to. You may realize that you have a desire for that. And this platform, the platform of a circle, is perfect for any personality type, okay? Small groups are for everybody, okay? You don't have to have a platform like this to speak into someone's life. More impact can happen in a small circle. Look at Jesus and his disciples, right? So we'll have more details coming soon. We'll post dates, things like that. After church today, I will be at Starting Point. So anybody who is interested in being a leader for the upcoming semester, or if you just have questions, come see me, okay? I'm going to talk. I'm going to get some of your information, and I'll let you know kind of like timelines and stuff, okay? So who in here loves Jesus? If I see one hand not raised, no, I'm just playing. Who has a hobby that you enjoy? Whatever it is, sports, anything, knitting, Fortniting. Is that even a thing anymore? Do you like it? You enjoy both of them, right? They both bring you joy, both bring you passion. So why do we feel like we have to segregate the two? Circles was also created so we can know how to do this Christian thing throughout the week, right? Because we have awesome Sunday services. We have awesome Wednesday night programs, which is also steeped in discipleship and growth and learning. But with the circle, it makes it more personal. You're taking it to your homes, your living rooms, the community, and you are making it, you're personally invested, right? And it's showing you how to apply it to your life throughout the week. Now, the church has followed pretty much the same model for like 1,000 years. And I'm obviously not this particular church, but and it's typically been where like the church is the building. The church is, we give God a certain time of the week, and that, you know, we segregate our lives in that way. But like, because God is with us, the church is supposed to be wherever we meet and gather together. Okay, Sundays and Wednesdays, that's a place for us to come together as believers and rub elbows with other believers and sharpen each other in that way, and also worship God together, because that's an awesome experience when you can have the whole family under one roof worshiping the King. We've seen it day in and day out, on our Sundays, because our worship is just incredible. I just want to say I love worshiping with you guys too. Whether I'm up here or down there, I don't matter. I love worshiping with you guys. You give it all you got every week, and that's incredible. But God is not supposed to be compartmentalized, but implemented and integrated into every area of our life, because he is with us. He's in us. So we need to stop compartmentalizing God. We tend to segregate him. So the circles, that's going to help with that. That's going to help with integration into the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know, and then we come together on Sundays. But yeah, we have someone going to start a running group. We've got, you know, someone may start a boating group. I mean, there's the possibilities are endless, you know, but the goal is discipleship. We're having fun together, but the goal is discipleship. And in a setting like that, it's easier also to invite people that don't know Jesus, because some people would be more likely to go to your home than they would go to your church. You know, some people are very put off by the church because we've been doing it wrong for 1,000 years. Too many belt buckles with Jesus' face, not enough love, right? I'm telling you, man, you could burst my bubble anytime, bro. You was, woo, wrecked. No, personal note too. So, at the beginning of, and this is not in my stump thing, but I was thinking about it when I was telling Ethan, you know, he can burst my bubble anytime, and about sharing your faith. At the beginning of the year, you know, most people do like New Year's resolutions. You know, that's pretty common. I tend to do like a list of mantras for myself for that year. So like I pray about it and things that I want to work on for that year in my, like me personally, or in my like spiritual life, or maybe in relationships, areas that I need growth in. I'll pick like 3 or 4 and make little mantras like, this is what you're going to work on. And so then I can go throughout the year. But one of them that Holy Spirit gave me was basically to release in what's inside of me. So I'm really good at gathering knowledge or gathering experiences or receiving words. but I'm not always great at sharing. So you just like confirmed some stuff, which he's been working on anyway, but it was just, I love how Holy Spirit just keeps like, don't forget about this, don't forget about this. But showing that I have value that I can bring to the table, I need to be willing to open my mouth. And I feel like there's a lot of people in here, when I pan the room, I see you as leading small groups. This is your opportunity to open your mouth. Okay? So we're going to come out of hiding. We're going to come out of hiding in our discipleship. Okay? The gospel brings about change. When we hear teaching, that's our knowledge that we get. Holy Spirit gives us understanding and stirs passion. Discipleship puts that all together into a plan of action and growth for your community, or growth through community. Jesus did life with 12. He taught through a circle of 12. Some were Judas, some were Peter. And you'll see that in your circles. Not everybody's going to be the same level or have the same hunger, the same desire. Okay? And it's, you're not responsible for their growth. Okay? So let's get that out. You're not responsible if somebody doesn't grow. You're creating an environment that gives them a safe place. Kind of like a gardener. A gardener makes sure the conditions are good. A gardener nurtures when he needs to nurture, right? But if a plant dies, a plant dies. It's not always the gardener's fault. So get that out of your head. You can lead a circle. You're not responsible for someone else's growth. You're just responsible for making a growth-like condition for someone to grow. So circles is coming, and small groups are for everybody, whether you're leading or just being a part of it. It's totally cool. I just feel like we're really going to change our world. And some of you are, you want to change your world, but you don't quite know how. This is your platform. Circles is your platform. And it's going to be so great. It's going to be so impactful.